Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Congregation may be seated. Well, even knowing that we were in week three of stewardship, you still decided to come back. Good job. And so far, I hope you've noticed that we haven't talked once about your tithing, your contributions, your finances really at all. And even today, we're not really going to discuss them. I'll let Kurt talk about them downstairs. And we'll be talking about, of course, next week as we wrap up our series. What we've done so far is find out that we approach stewardship. To do that, we need to have the right heart attitude. And we need to have an understanding that stewardship encompasses absolutely everything that the Lord blesses us with, right? Last week, we even discussed stewardship of the mysteries of God, like God's care of absolutely everyone in the world. How does he do it? I don't know, but he promises that he does. What about his solution for the sins of everyone, that by one man dying on a cross, the sins of the entire world for all time, the sin problem is solved? Don't know how that works. That's a mystery. What about his invitation to each of us uniquely and individually to be a part of his master plan? That's a mystery. And last week, we have been forced to ask ourselves some tough questions, like, how am I doing at stewarding the things of God? The family that he has placed me into, the job that I have, the club that I'm a part of, my friend group, the physical and spiritual groups I've been granted, the passions that he's placed on my heart, how am I doing? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all fall just a little bit short as we approach these types of questions. And one of the main reasons we fall short is simply we've been lied to. And those lies are not those big, bold, obvious ones. No, they're lies that Satan, the world, and even our own fallen and sinful flesh would advocate for, and it's so easy to fall into them. Satan promotes statements like this. They're lies, by the way. Satan promotes statements that say, well, I'm my own master. Or the stuff that I have, it is really my stuff. The lie that says, I'm beholden to no one. I can do whatever I want. And I deserve every good thing that I have because of what I've done to get those things. And the final lie, I'll give, but only if I get back in return. Friends, once I buy into these twisted truths, and again, it's so easy to do that, I'll get stewardship wrong every single time. Because when I approach life following lies like this, a stewardship mindset to me seems foreign, it seems wrong, and absolutely contradictory to everything that I'm hearing from the world. Sometimes even our gospel message, when it's presented in false form, like the prosperity gospel, which says that my financial success and my good health and my material wealth is actually mine, and it goes even further and says it's actually owed to me by God for the things that I do for him. My tithing, my witness, and my evangelism. The prosperity gospel would say, you deserve everything that God is going to bless you with. And it becomes a wrong mindset that the more that I do and the more that I give and the more I reach out, the bigger the reward I get from God. And friends, that is flawed, wrong theology. That is not in the Bible at all. But it's being taught today on so many of your TVs, computers, and smart devices. But friends, our focus on stewardship is never what or even how much necessarily. The focus on stewardship is why, bringing it back to the motive of the heart. Because you see, if I do something in order to get something back, what's my real motive? If I'm nice to you only so that you'll be nice back to me, that motive is actually selfishness. That motive is all about what I'm going to get in the end. But turn that around. If I'm nice to you because God was nice to me first, and in fact, he commands me to love others as I'm doing that, as I'm honoring him by giving everything that he's given to me, Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. I love that. When I give comfort to others just as he comforts me, that's what he wants. Or I help others through tough times the same way that God's peace has helped me through tough times. And that's all about having the right heart attitude. So what we're going to do for the rest of our time this morning is to continue to speak truth into our lives. Get rid of those lies that the world tells us. And to continue to have the right stewardship attitude. We'll be looking at a couple of different passages that will hopefully be an encouragement to you. Starting first with Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul writes this. What a wonderful message. But God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God, enemies of Jesus, based on our fallen state. But yet he still did what? He died for us? And what was that dying for, anyway? Well, obviously, it was to demonstrate his love for us. Christ came to save us, yeah, to provide salvation for us, but he never once did that to draw attention to himself. You'll find that throughout his ministry, Jesus talks in terms of, it's not me, it's the Father. It's the Father above his goodness, his mercy, his grace and peace that shines down on us. As he's having a discussion in John chapter 14 with his disciples, he uses the word Father 23 times. Just a couple of examples. Verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 21, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father. Verse 28, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And finally, verse 31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus says over and over again, it's not about me. That's not where your thoughts need to be. It's about God above, the Father above. Last week, we discussed this verse from 1 John chapter 5. For everyone that has been born of God overcomes the world. What a great message for us. And that is the victory that has overcome the world. What is the victory? Simply our faith in what Jesus has done for us and what the Father has provided for us. But it's if and only if we love God that we can claim that. That overcoming the world, that only happens in one way. And that is through our faith. And through that, we can have the peace of that knowing that our relationship with Jesus can conquer anything the world has to throw at us. And we know that through that faith, our love can start to show up in our actions a little more consistently. Not perfectly. We're not going to always be able to show love in all of our actions because we still struggle with that. Now, last week, we started talking about some of the mysteries of God. One of the mysteries of God is the fact that a holy God that we've been singing about today and talking about today loves you and loves me and loves absolutely everyone we've ever met and more. And friends, that's a mystery to me because sometimes we struggle just to love those closest to us. And yet he loves unconditionally. Do you understand that word? Unconditionally, without condition. That means you can do nothing to make him love you more. You can do nothing to make him love you less. That's what unconditional is all about. One of the other great mysteries is that not only does he save us, but then God brings us all into one body, one fellowship. And he illustrates this through the idea of marriage, the husband and wife coming together, not in the flesh, but also spiritually and emotionally and mentally and physically. And that kind of oneness is the exact oneness that God wants with each and every one of us. That's a mystery. The fact that his justice will be revealed and someday the righteous will be vindicated and the wicked will receive their due reward, that means I don't have to take vengeance on my own. I don't have to worry about somebody and whether they're going to get what's coming to them. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. That's a mystery to me, because some days, oh, I want to get back at those guys. But God says, don't worry about it. Be at peace. I'll take care of them. Another mystery that we need to steward is the idea that we are all ambassadors of God. And sometimes that's a real mystery, especially to me, because I know that I'm not always the greatest of ambassadors. I know what an ambassador should be doing, should be representing a person or a country or a nation state, but I'm the ambassador of the King of Heaven, and by the way, you guys are too. But it's a mystery to me how he created everything that we see and that he would place us as ambassadors and stewards over it all, especially that he would choose me to be an ambassador. That is a mystery. And of all the things that I have, the things that I think that I possess that are really God's, if any of those things that he's given me, any of those gifts is drawing me away from responding to God for who he is, I need to take a moment. It's another good test of where my heart is at. There's a Proverbs that fits this bill. Proverbs 11:28 says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." What does that tell you about your riches? Well, they can move you one way or the other way, but it's only the righteous who see them correctly and flourish with them. Because the unrighteous, they see them as only something to be consumed and to be used for their own benefit. Another proverb speaks to this. Proverbs 23:45 says, "Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle." Where should our reliance be? Obviously, not on our stuff, right? You remember the parable of the rich fool from Luke chapter 12? Listen to how this discussion began. "Then someone from the crowd called, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Friend, who made me to be a judge over you to decide such things as this?' Then Jesus said, 'Beware, guard against every kind of greed, because life is not measured by how much you own.' Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And the man said to himself, 'What should I do? I have no room for all of my crops.' The man says, 'I know. I'll tear down all of my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store everything. I'll sit back then and say to myself, my friend, you have stored enough away for years to come. So take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' And the final passage, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." See, that's what happens when people begin to think that they are the owner of their stuff. If we fall back like we did a few weeks ago and look at the Old Testament with Joshua getting ready to lead his people into the promised land, of course, Moses has passed away at this time. And Joshua said what? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You all decide what you're going to do." And God actually had some words for the people as well. He told them before they entered the promised land, he laid down some rules about the land. And one of the most important things was this: "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me." This is God speaking to Israel, talking about the land that he's been promising them for thousands of years. But he said, "You are tenants. You are managers. It actually is owned by me, and you should never forget that." Although God gave Israel the land as a great gift to be enjoyed, he still retained final ownership. And as an owner, he could terminate the lease if they didn't fill out their part of the covenantal promise with them. The land was not private property to be bought and sold at their whim. It symbolized their very life with God and being good stewards with God. And friends, it's the same where you and I come from today. I mean, I know that I'm a citizen of the United States, the land of the free and the home of the brave, and I'm so blessed to live here. But as a Christian, my greater perspective that I live with is my current citizenship in heaven, which includes a future eternal joy there. Because I know Jesus as my Savior, I put my trust in him, I try to follow him, and because of those things, my greater citizenship is in God's hands. We look around us and we see the division and the debates and the divisiveness, and Friends, I try not to take sides, but to stand where Jesus stands right in the middle of it all, because it's only through his way and his truth and his life that I can see my path forward to my final destination. And I keep my eye fixed on that, because I can't allow the temporary truths of the right or the left or this politician or this spokesperson to push me away from where I stand right here with Jesus. I need to keep my heavenly citizenship in sight. And our call, and every Christian has this call, our call is to help others to know the truth as well, to know that there is truth, whether they believe it right now, whether they accept it, whether it causes friction with their friends and loved ones, whether it goes completely against everything that culture calls important. My stewardship of that truth, my Christian calling and your Christian calling to share that truth, it never ends. And having that focus, having that truth on our side, should make things so straightforward for us. Again, I didn't say simple for us. I said it's straightforward. Because we no longer have to shift this way and that way to please the world. We need to prioritize and make our plans in a straight path, never having to wonder whether we should be listening to the right side or the left side. Jesus spoke about this as well in Luke chapter 16. No servant can follow two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he ends that by saying, you cannot serve both God and money. Yeah, God ought to be the center of your everyday concern as you are living with a view of eternal life in heaven. Money, that simply represents the currency of our temporary earthly citizenship. You see the difference there? And hopefully Kurt and I won't be giving you mixed signals as we're talking about financial matters and how best to handle those things. It's about having the right heart attitude, the right end goal in mind. Because you can serve God with your resources, possessions, and even your wealth. You can steward these things in a God-pleasing manner, but coming at it with the opposite perspective, it doesn't work at all. God is not going to bless your stuff. Your stuff allows you to bless others and bless God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Friends, God takes care of his people. The Bible is not silent or ambiguous about wealth and riches and prosperity. The message is consistent. They're not ours, they're his, and we are to be good stewards. There's a story about a farmer, another farming story that'll help wrap up our discussion today. A farmer went out to look at his potato crop, probably lived in Idaho. Well, the devil came and stood beside him and said, you know, your potatoes, the devil said, they look pretty small. Doesn't look like it's going to be a good crop this year. You know what you need to do? The devil says you need to give more of your time, more of your efforts into this farmland. You need to go to work every single day and every week and work longer days as well. And you know, Sundays, you're kind of wasting your Sundays with church. God isn't doing anything for you. God's no help. You need to invest everything into your farm and your future. Well, the farmer looked at his crop and turned to the devil beside him and smiled and said, you know, you forget that when I followed you, when I honored you, I didn't have any potatoes at all. I had absolutely nothing and no future. So you can just go away. How are we doing? Where's your heart? I realize I may have shot my foot at the beginning saying that we're going to talk about your finances next week. But if you're not here, guess what? I'm going to notice. And the people around you are going to notice. And you're going to miss a great wrap-up to our stewardship series. But how are we going to do this? So other than not missing next week's stewardship series, how are you going to respond to God being the owner of all your stuff? Maybe today would be a good thing, a good time to go and Take a look at your portfolio that you have in your safer file cabinet. You know, the one that has all of your important information in it, your titles and your deeds and your registrations and whatever else. Each one of those things has your name printed on it somewhere. And what you maybe need to do to get ready for next week is to take each of those out and pray something like this. God, I think I need to give these over to you. Please help me bless others. Please help me to have good stewardship as I'm managing all these things that you've given to me. It's because when we begin to look at everything that God has given to us and the blessings that he has given to us, we can hopefully begin then to respond back to him. In Jesus' name, amen.